today is forgiveness. And I was actually asked to bring a message on forgiveness a few weeks ago, and I thought, you know, that's a great idea. We talk about forgiveness all the time, and in the books that we read, and in the, even in the Bible, the word is just used and is not really defined. And, you know, in the years of counseling that I have been privileged to do, one of the things that you have to get straight at the beginning is this word forgiveness. What does it mean? I mean, when you ask somebody, have you forgiven somebody, or can you forgive somebody, or do you need to ask for forgiveness, or, you know, use it in that context, many people have a misunderstanding of what that means, of what you're asking them to do. And so I'm going to look at two types of forgiveness today, but the basic thing that they have in common is a granting. A person who has been offended against grants the removal of that offense. A person who has been sinned against grants the removal of that offense, at least as far as they are concerned. Okay? Not necessarily as far as God is concerned, but as far as they are concerned. That is to say this. We are to forgive sins against us and offenses against us. And there are reasons for that that I'll bring out. But just because we forgive somebody doesn't mean God forgives somebody. And that's a very important qualification. You see, some people can sin grievously or have sinned grievously against us. Many people who are not Christians have sinned grievously against other people, against God's people. And just because God's people are said to forgive their enemies does not mean that God will forgive them. Do you understand? That's very important, because justice must be done. And forgiveness is based on justice. Remember that as we go through this passage, or these passages that I'm going to look up. But we're going to look at two particular types of forgiveness this morning. We're going to look at Luke 17 and the words of Jesus first. So let's turn to Luke 17. The verses that I'm particularly interested in calling your attention to are in verses 3 and 4, but I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 as well. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come." You're going to get sinned against. "But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Jesus, in the context, is talking about young children, young people. "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." All right, the kind of forgiveness that is spoken of in this passage and other passages like it is when somebody comes to you who has offended you and they have had a change of mind, a change of heart, about what they have done. They now see the error of their ways. They see that they've offended you. They see that they have sinned. And they are repentant. They are repentant. So this sort of forgiveness is granted because a person repents. They are sorry. They are contrite. The next kind of forgiveness that we have to look at is where somebody is not contrite. Somebody is not repentant. But this particular one is easier because a person comes to you and they ask for your forgiveness. They ask to be granted that removal of the offense, as it were. Now, that doesn't mean that the offense or the sin stops there. Please remember that we are to ask for forgiveness from those people that we have offended. But we don't just ask that person to forgive us. Who else must we ask to forgive us? God must forgive us. And that's true even for a Christian, which is what 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is talking about, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We go to God because we do sin. And that will be clear. Now, because we are Christians, because we are in Christ, if we do not confess our sins, it does not mean that God will not forgive us of our sins and that he'll go back on what he granted to us when we trusted in Jesus Christ. We won't, as it were, lose or forfeit our salvation if we don't ask somebody's forgiveness. But we will incur God's displeasure at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, if we don't settle it now, we will settle it before Christ at the judgment seat. Do you see that? So repentance here is the key to a person granting forgiveness. Now, repentance is, as I said, a change of heart or a change of mind about something that we have done. We spoke out of turn. We spoke harshly. We judged harshly. We did something to hurt somebody. And here it says your brother. But remember that in the context here, the brother in Jesus' teaching is your neighbor. Okay? So now we understand that what we did was wrong and that we can't take it back, we can't go back in time and change it, but what we can do is acknowledge it, we can name it, we can confess it, and we can ask for forgiveness. Jesus here says, if he repents, verse 3, think about forgiving him. No. You are to forgive them. You are to forgive them. Okay? Again in verse 4. What about if he keeps doing it? Or what about if he keeps sinning against you? You might think, well, you know, you're just taking advantage here. Well, if he's sincere and he comes back and he asks for your forgiveness, you are to forgive them. Your life must be characterized, therefore, part of your life must be characterized by this granting of forgiveness. Do you see that? Because people sin against you all the time. And people, they ask forgiveness or they say sorry. And you are to forgive them. Now, I want you to notice what this assumes. The granting of forgiveness lies in the power of the person who has been offended against. Do you see that? You have been offended against. It is in your power to grant forgiveness, grant release to that person or not. If you don't grant forgiveness, you are doing two things. First of all, you're disobeying Jesus. Here we're talking in the context of people that are repentant. If you do not grant forgiveness, you are disobeying your Lord. But you're doing something else also. We might call this a psychological impact of forgiveness. You are holding on to it. You are holding on to the offense. And in holding on to the offense, you are allowing, as it were, it to have power over you. It to have influence over you. And therefore, the offender has, in their offense, has power over you. I want you to remember that when we get to the second point, or the second type of forgiveness, where a person is not repentant. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 to 27, Jesus gives an illustration of God's forgiveness using a parable. Now, I'm not going to expound the whole parable. There's more to it than what I'm going to talk about here. I'm just giving you the example of forgiveness that Jesus gives here, which is obviously commendable. Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. This is the usual way of doing things back then. The servant therefore fell down before him, he's repentant, saying, Master, have patience with me and I will pay you all. He recognizes that he owes. Do you see that? Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So it was within the power of the king not to grant release, not to grant forgiveness. What made the difference? The compassion that he had. Do you see? The compassion that he had. It is within God's right not to grant you forgiveness and not to forgive you of your sins. What makes the difference? His compassion. Because he's compassionate. I mean, more compassionate than you and I can fathom. That this powerful current of love, as we might call it, runs through him, defines him, and produces this compassion upon us, the sinners. And therefore, he wants to forgive us. Now, because he has been sinned against, and because he is holy, and because he is just, he can't just wipe it away as if no offense was committed. That would make him unjust. And by the way, this is often a confusion that people have about God. They think that he can just overlook things, overlook sin, overlook wrong, overlook the wrongdoing in your life and in my life, and just kind of whisk it away. If he did that, he would not be just. And we want God to be just. We want him to be fair. We don't want him to be capricious. We don't want him to be controlled by his feelings and his emotions, so that if he takes a dislike to somebody, his emotions decide the fate of that individual. No, we want him to be just in his dealings with us. But he's compassionate and he's loving. So he's got to find a way of bringing his justice into conversation with his compassion and with his love and with what he wants to do for us. And he does that at the cross. He does that at the price of the crucifixion of Jesus. That shows you that it's no small matter for God to forgive us our sins. It also shows us that if we have this kind of notion that God can just turn away from our sins and our indiscretions and our wrongdoings as if we didn't do anything, and though he was not the judge of all things and not holy and not righteous, that a God like that is not the God of the Bible. He's a God of our imaginations. The sinfulness of sin demands payment, demands justice. And God, if he is going to be just and if he is going to be God, will have to exact that justice. But here's the thing. Here's the wonder of it, that he has done that. He's done that through Jesus Christ, who has taken the punishment. And if he's taken the punishment for you, that means God, the judge, is free to forgive you, to have compassion on you, to consider you as an individual, because justice by itself is blind, or ought to be. Modern day justice isn't. But justice ought to be blind, just dealing with the facts, with the details. That's the only way it can be fair. Well, God's justice in Jesus Christ can look at you, look at your circumstances, look at your personality, look at all of the issues that you may or may not have, and grant his forgiveness on the basis of his compassion. But you and I must repent. God is not going to forgive you or I of our sins if we do not have a change of mind about our sins. We don't recognize sin for what it is. And we don't go to God and ask for forgiveness on the basis of what he's done in Jesus Christ to forgive us those sins. God wants to grant forgiveness. And he wants to grant forgiveness again and again and again and again. And he has to. But he is so willing to do that if we come in the name of the one who died in our place. Judas was sorry for what he'd done, for his betrayal of Jesus. He said, "I betrayed the innocent blood." The problem is, he did not repent to God. He did not repent to God, and therefore was not forgiven. We should forgive like the king in the parable because we have compassion. Yes, we've been wronged. But if we are like God, if we are like Jesus, then we will have compassion and we will want to grant forgiveness, because punishment gives us no pleasure. as I put in my second point, forgiveness upon repentance. I kind of jumped that into the first place. So let's move down here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is written to Christians, within those in the body of Christ. So, this is a command. This is saying that if we have a tender heart, if we're looking upon one another in the right manner and we don't, verse 31, harbor bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and so on, malice, if we don't have those things residing in us, then we will and ought to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We are to be like God the Father. We are to understand the greatness of our transgressions against him and the greatness of his forgiveness, and that inspires us to forgive every time we have to forgive, every time we have it in our power to forgive. Now notice here, there isn't a condition of repentance. Do you see that? There's not a condition of repentance. And that's because we're imperfect people, because we're proud people, because we're arrogant, because we're forgetful. We can sin against one another and we don't even know that we've done it. Or we're too proud to admit it. Have you been sinned against by Christians, other Christians? Sometimes they've really hurt you, yes? And they have not come to you and asked for forgiveness. And sometimes you wonder, where's the Holy Spirit in this? I mean, aren't they convicted of their sin? Why can't they come and ask for my forgiveness? Surely they know they've hurt me. And many times they do. But because the basis of our righteousness is not in ourselves. It doesn't reside in ourselves. It's not some goodness that we have. Because of that, those old sins, those old problems, the things that Paul names here in verse 31, they arise in our hearts and they stop us from being like God. They sometimes turn us into hypocrites. They sometimes turn us into very un-Christ-like people. And sometimes in that condition we can hurt other people, our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I've done that. I dare say you've done that. And others have done it to you. Somebody's not going to come, somebody like this in this circumstance is not going to come to you and ask for your forgiveness. Yes, they've wounded you. And maybe there are wounds that have been inflicted upon you by Christians in the past. You know that they're not going to come to you and ask for forgiveness. The time for that was a long time ago. Are you therefore going to allow that sin to have power over you, Are you going to allow it to fester in your heart? Are you going to continually call it to mind when you think about that person? Or are you going to release it? If you release it, it no longer has power over you. Do you see that? It has no power to make you bitter. It has no power to make you cynical. It has no power to make you sad. It has no power to warp your mind and your emotions. Yes, but what about justice, you might say? What they did was wrong. What they did was sinful. What they did was hurtful and harmful. How can I forgive that? They've not come to me and asked for forgiveness. You forgive on the basis of what God has already done for you. You release them. You grant them a release of that offense, even though they haven't come to you and asked for forgiveness. A similar verse is in Colossians chapter 3, if you'll turn there. This life is hard to navigate, and it's very hard to navigate if we hold on to wrongs that were done against us. If we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, it will be like a weight that pulls us all the time, pulls us down all the time. And just like those things that work in the background that we're not aware of, unforgiveness will be working and warping us and making us into the people that we don't want to be. You ever met those people? They're hard, they're bitter. We don't want to be like that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. That's quite a list of things we're to put on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. How can we do that if we will not grant forgiveness? How can we be the kind of people that grant forgiveness for an offense that somebody has not repented of against us, if we don't have this kind of character? And how are we to have that character if we allow that weight of unforgiveness to always be tugging at us? We've got to release it. We can't be this kind of person, Colossians 3:12, if we do not grant forgiveness, yes, even to those that have sinned against us and have not repented. And we may know them today and they are completely unrepentant. And maybe it's an unsaved person. And they're still living like the devil. And we still don't see any justice in their lives. They're still continuing to hurt people. We must grant forgiveness, not for their sake, as we will see. God's going to deal with them, but for our sake, so that they don't have power over us, so that that hurt, that sin, doesn't control us. We can leave it behind knowing that there is someone who has noted it. And even though justice may be slow in coming to meet that person, it will meet with them. And what they've done to you and what they've done to others will come down heavily upon their heads. I'm going to come to that passage in just a second. Forgiveness means that once you grant it, you don't bring it up again. Why? Because you've released it. You've released them from it. Do you see? So you don't bring it up again. Not to yourself and not to them. And not to others, no, certainly. Not to others. You have granted them release. Therefore, you need to know what you're doing when you forgive somebody. Am I prepared to let this go and not bring it up again and not let it fester? It's on the basis of this that Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 13 that love keeps no record of wrongs. Do you see? Couldn't do that if it wasn't willing to forgive. Someone says, yes, but this stuff about forgive and forget, where I forgive somebody and I act as though they're not that kind of a person. Am I just to act naively and stupidly toward that person, even though I know they're awful? Person? No, forgiveness is not about that. Forgiveness is not you being stupid. I mean, you're to be discerning, yes? And so releasing somebody from their sin is not saying I'm going to treat them as if they were, you know, an apostle or something like that, when they're obviously not very nice people. Somebody who is a not very nice person who you have forgiven is just like somebody who is a not very nice person who you didn't need to forgive. They're the same person. And how do you treat somebody who is not very nice? Well, you treat them guardedly. You treat them carefully, maybe with a bit of suspicion. It's just that the sin that they have committed against you, that you've let go. Turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12. This passage doesn't have the word forgiveness within it, but it certainly includes it. It's necessary for its fulfillment. We'll start here from verse 17. Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil. That means they've done evil against you. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This passage is a tremendously helpful passage for those people who have been grievously sinned against. Some years ago, I was counseling with somebody who they related to me. They had all kinds of issues, emotional issues, and we finally got round to something that was humming in the background and had been for years. This person, when she was young, she had a neighbor who her mother used to go and visit with her. And her mother and this neighbor would go upstairs and leave her downstairs. One day she found a photograph album in one of the chairs. And within that were pornographic pictures of children that had been assaulted by this individual. Messed up? You think that would mess somebody up? The affair continued for a while and it was broken off. And I asked the person I was counseling, what happened to this guy? Was he ever arrested? Was he ever, convicted of anything? No. He just died happily, peacefully. There was no justice. No justice. I said, have you forgiven this man? What a question. Some might think, that is a ridiculously outrageous question to ask somebody who has been sinned against in this way. She had a blank spot in her memory, which probably meant that she was one of the victims of this man. How can I ask a question like that of her? Well, I had to explain to her, you need to understand, when I'm asking you whether you've forgiven him or not, I'm asking you whether he still has power over your life. I'm asking you if you have granted him power, even though he's dead now, does he still have power and influence over you now and over your thinking and over your emotions and over your life? Does it dominate you now? Or have you let it go? And I don't think you've let it go. And how on earth can you let it go because you're holding on to justice, aren't you? You're holding on to, this is wrong, this needs to be dealt with. But it was never dealt with. So I must hold on to it. I said, no, you can't do that. Because if you don't let it go, if you don't release him from it, you don't release yourself from it. You're bound to it, and you've been bound to it for these many years, and look what it's done. This evil still has power. This person still has a presence in your life. And I took her to this passage. And I said, look at this passage. You can let this guy go. You can release him. You can forgive him and never bring this up again. Never let it dominate you. You can just tell the devil, no, this has been dealt with. Not by me. Not by me. By God. I'm forgiving him. But God has not forgiven him, not unless that guy repented and trusted in Jesus. If he did that, why didn't he come and make it right? No. The justice of God would come down heavily on that person's head. But I said, look at this passage here. God says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. There will be vengeance for what he's done to you. There will be vengeance for what he's done to other people. That's the vengeance of God. That's eternal vengeance. And he will pay. And he's paying today. So you can let him go. Because he's paying. And when you're in the kingdom and all of this is behind you and you're blessed and you're happy and you're joyful and you're peaceful, he will be paying. That's enough, isn't it? That's why you can release him. That's why you can allow him to go so that he doesn't have any more power over you. And when you do that, and I know people interpret this passage differently, some of them in a very soft, soapy way. But this passage here in verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. And that's sincerely. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. More punishment. Why? Because you're being kind to somebody who has hurt you, and that should bring that person to repentance, shouldn't it? That person who has hurt you, that should make him feel that, oh, this person who I've wronged, look at how they're treating me. With kindness, with compassion. But if they don't think that, if they despise you anyway, know that you'll be heaping even more judgment upon them. For their lack of repentance. To put it cynically, if I may, it's a win-win. They're not getting off the hook, but you are. You're getting off their hook. You can live your life. You can move forward and leave it behind because God's got it. Folks, that is so important. Understand that in granting forgiveness, you are not saying that God's not going to deal with that person or justice will not be meted out. It will be. Just not by you. It's not something you need to worry about. And if one day that person who has sinned against you comes to Jesus and trusts in him, but doesn't have an opportunity to come to you and ask for your forgiveness. Well, you can forgive them if Christ's forgiven them, can't you? If they truly are now your brother and sister in Christ. Still, justice will be meted out, but forgiveness is possible. So two types of forgiveness. The first type of forgiveness is where somebody wrongs you and you grant them release on the basis of their change of heart about it. They've repented. They're sorry. And perhaps the second most more difficult act of forgiveness is you granting a release to somebody who has sinned against you, maybe grievously sinned against you, or somebody that you love. And you release them from it, but you don't release them from their sin. You just release them to God's vengeance. When you forgive somebody, you give up the power that you have over them to release them. You already released them, so that means you don't take that power back. Do you see? You don't take that power back and try and hold on to it again. Once you've you relinquish that power, it's gone. That's why you never bring it up again. You can do it because God is just. And you do it because of how you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. And you do it so that you can be the kind of compassionate, long-suffering, merciful, Christ-like individual that God wants you to be. How can you find peace if you don't forgive somebody? I hope that you understand, therefore, that you don't have to hold on to these things that have been committed against you. In fact, that you ought to let them go. You ought to forgive. And certainly you ought to forgive these smaller indiscretions, which are always these offenses that are always going to come about because we're very imperfect people. Let your life, my life, be one that echoes the character of God. Let it be one that grants forgiveness. Jesus, I mean, he really goes for it, doesn't he? The disciples say, well, what about 7 times in a day? And he says, if it's 70 times 7, that's hundreds. Still do it. Be a person that releases. Be a person that therefore can find peace. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that we all will maybe go through our lives and think about those people that have wronged us, those people that whose sins against us we still hold on to, and let us forgive them for Christ's sake. Let us be those that are wise and don't allow past offenses against us to have power over us today. Jesus was most grievously sinned against, and yet from the very cross, he shouted out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Help us to be ones, Father, who, if we have committed offense, let us ask forgiveness. Let us ask relief. Not just in a general, "I'm sorry," kind of way, but in a way that acknowledges our repentance. And we pray that the Holy Spirit and your word and the memory of the cross will give us all that we need to do what is sometimes a very difficult thing to do, to forgive.